does this big list of names have to teach us about anything at all, let alone the glorious themes of the gospel? Is this how St. Paul is ending his masterwork, the letter to the Romans? Well, let me assure you that this list of names in chapter 16, like all scripture, as Paul himself once said, is God breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And because it's Father's Day, I thought we would take a practical, blokey, no-nonsense approach to our text and ask it three straightforward questions so that we might profit from it. Number one, what is Paul doing here? Number two, why is Paul doing this? And number three, what does this teach us? So first of all, what is Paul doing here? What's he doing with this big list of names? Well, quite obviously, it's a long list of personal greetings. And in a practical sense, what Paul is doing, it's pretty straightforward. He's laying the social groundwork for a future visit to Rome to meet these people. At the end of chapter 15, he says to the people that he's writing to, I plan to go to Spain, and I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul, he's making sure that his letter is going to get to the right people and it's going to establish contact with these people on this list, some of whom are the key leaders that he hopes to meet in the future, and as well as a lot of old friends that he'd like to see again. These days, we might say that Paul was networking. It's like, you know, he's at the business lunch and he's swapping business cards with the key people. But in a pastoral sense, there's a lot more than just that going on. More fundamentally, Paul is aiming to strengthen relationships both within and across the church. He is investing in the relational bonds between God's people. And so in this list, we see Paul obviously giving out quite a lot of greetings, but he's also introducing people. He says, I commend to you our dear sister Phoebe. And he's encouraging people. He says, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. And he's thanking people. He says, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And he expresses affection. He says, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. And finally, he's also passing on greetings from other churches to the Romans. In verse 16, he says, all the churches of Christ greet you and send their greetings. So at the end of this letter, Paul's taking some time to explicitly strengthen the relational bonds between God's people. Fair enough. But that takes us to our second question. Why is Paul doing this? For biblical scholars and people who like to research the background of the New Testament, this greeting list is actually a gold mine of information about the early Christians, about who they were, how they lived, who was in their churches, and how it all worked and hung together. So to understand Paul's motivations, both for writing his whole letter and for what he's doing here in chapter 16, I'm going to take us on a quick tour through three names in particular from the list, and hopefully we'll be able to get into the mind of Paul a little bit. So the first name I want to point out is Phoebe. Chapter 16, verse 1, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is in Greece, and it's part of Corinth. It's kind of like the port suburb of one of Corinth's ports. And it's actually where we think Paul is as he was writing this letter to the Romans. And Paul is commending Phoebe to the Romans because she's actually probably the one who's carrying this letter that he's written on Paul's behalf from Corinth and journeying to Rome to deliver the letter. Phoebe is Paul's courier. And so Paul asks the Roman Christians in verse 2 to help her out when she arrives. He says, receive Phoebe in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and give her any help she may need from you, for she's been a great help to many people, including me. And when Paul writes, she's been a great help, he means, literally in the Greek, that Phoebe has been a patron or a benefactor of the church. And so we can paint quite a good picture of this woman, Phoebe. Phoebe is a pagan name, so it's quite likely that she's a recent Gentile convert to Christianity. She lives in Greece, and she's a benefactor of the church. So she's probably quite wealthy. She may be a widow, and she may be the head of a large household. And she's probably quite prominent in Roman society, or at least in Corinth, Corinthian society. And she's using her time and her talents and her resources to benefit the gospel and the gospel ministry. And one of the great ways she's doing to aid this is to bring Paul's letter to Rome. So that's Phoebe. The next name, or rather two names, I want to point out are Priscilla and Aquila. If you've read the New Testament, you'll be very familiar with these names. They pop up quite a few times. So in verse 3, Paul writes, greets Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. Now, these two guys, they're also very good friends of Paul, but they're totally different from Phoebe. We know from reading about them in the book of Acts that Priscilla and Aquila were a husband and wife team, and they were kind of the ancient equivalent of tradies. They had their own business making tents out of leather. And they met Paul in Greece, in the city of Corinth, where Paul was. And they met through their trade. Paul was also had a trade as a tent maker, and they kind of bonded over that. And like Paul, this Priscilla and Aquila, they also were Jewish Christians. And the three of them worked together for a while in the marketplace in Corinth, tent making. And so in Christian ministry, we talk about tent making. This is where the term comes from. So they worked together to fund their gospel ministry. And they preached the gospel together, both in Greece where they met, and the three of them actually traveled together to Ephesus, which is in Turkey, and worked together there and proclaimed the gospel together there as well. And Priscilla and Aquila were quite prominent in this international Christian movement that was spearheaded by Paul. And in particular, it looks like they've started and pastored a number of house churches. They'd done this in Ephesus, and it looks like at the time of writing, they've moved back to Rome, and they're now leading a house church there too. Because Paul writes to them in verse 5, greet also the church that meets at the house. So that's Priscilla and Aquila. The last name I want to point out is Rufus. Down in verse 13, Paul writes, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Now, there's two interesting things to note here. Firstly, Rufus was a common slave name. So that means that this Rufus, he was either a former slave or he comes from a family of slaves. The second thing to note is that this isn't the first time that a Rufus has been mentioned in the New Testament. You might remember in Mark's gospel, in the scene where Jesus is being carried away by soldiers to be crucified on Good Friday, Mark records an interesting little detail. He tells us that a certain man from Cyrene, which is in North Africa, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross for Jesus. Now, this is a little speculative, but the argument goes like this, that this family from Cyrene was mentioned by Mark because they became prominent members in the early church who could verify that part of Mark's story about Jesus. And now it's possible that the son Rufus, a few decades later, as well as his mother, Mrs. Simon of Cyrene, have moved to Rome and they've become leaders in the church there, and so Paul is greeting them. So maybe, maybe not, but if so, then we can add to our portrait of the Roman church people who were Christians from the very beginning back in Jerusalem, including a former slave family that's moved to Rome from North Africa. And so just from looking at these three names, we can see that there's some very, very different people in this list of Paul's. There's a rich Greek woman who's a patron of the church and a recent convert to Christianity. There's Jewish tradies who travel the world setting up house churches in their spare time. And then there's probably former slave families who might have seen Jesus with their own eyes. And they're all together on this one list. But then when you look at the list as a whole, the portrait that it paints of these Roman churches is even more diverse. It shows a network of people from many nations and many different social backgrounds, many different classes, and many different social groupings. When you look at the list in detail, Paul mentions Greek names, he mentions Jewish names, he mentions Latin names, he mentions a lot of men, and he also mentions a real lot of women who are active in the church. He mentions wealthy elites, and he mentions ordinary people. He mentions some people that he knows really well and have been partners in his ministry. But even more so, he mentions many people that he's probably never met and only knows by reputation. And keep in mind that all these guys, it's not like they're all in one big basilica, like in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome or something like that. They're in tiny house churches scattered across the city of Rome, which at the time is the biggest city in the world. If we got all these people together in one room, would they have much in common? I wonder if you've ever been to a party where you've met someone, or maybe been introduced to somebody, like, you know, like a friend of a friend or somebody's cousin, that you have absolutely nothing in common with, and you're sitting there trying to talk to them. You know, and there's some awkward small talk, and you know, maybe you find out that they're a Collingwood supporter, like Pastor Wayne is. And it's really hard work, you know, trying to get the conversation going and keep it going and make friends with somebody that you have absolutely nothing in common with. And I wonder if we got all these people from Paul's list, gathered them together in one room, you know, what on earth would they talk about? They're such different people. They're from very different walks of life. I mean, I could imagine them, you know, maybe breaking off into their own little groups pretty quickly. Kind of like you also see at a party, or you see at weddings sometimes when, you know, her family's over there and his family's in that corner. And there's the school friends over here and there's the workmates over there. And, you know, it's one party, but everyone's not coming together as one. They're sort of sticking to their own tribes. The diversity of ancient Rome's church, it reminds me a bit of us. At Barrack Anglican, we're made up of people from all over the world. We have people from South Africa, people from Sri Lanka, people from China, people from England, people from all over the world, and people from all over Casey. We're made up of people who have been Christians all their life, and we're made up of people who are only just beginning to become Christians. Some people have lived here, like in walking distance from this church, all their life. Some people have just moved to Casey in the last few months. We have men, we have women, we have young people, we have old people. We have single people, we have couples. All types of different backgrounds. People that you've probably known for years or decades and are really good friends with. And people you probably haven't yet met. We can see a reflection of our church's diversity in Paul's greeting to the ancient church of Rome. And the one thing that all Paul's people have in common is the same one thing that we all have in common. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the foundation of our unity as God's people is gospel ministry. The purpose of Paul's whole ministry, everything he did, including writing this letter to the Romans, is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people might have faith in him, be saved from their sins, and be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and together become an offering acceptable to God to give God glory. As we heard last week in Romans 15, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So with this letter we're looking at this morning, Paul is reminding and explaining the gospel to these Roman Christians and thus showing them that he and the churches that he started in the East are part of the same gospel family. And thus they share fellowship with one another. Paul wants everybody on this list to read his letter. He wants them to hear it so he can strengthen the bonds between God's people, both between he and them and also between the Romans themselves. He wants to pull them together and remind them of the foundation of their unity, which is gospel ministry. But also, the inverse of this is true too. The foundation of gospel ministry is our unity. As Paul said to the Roman churches back in chapter 12, he wrote, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us." Christians need each other to do gospel ministry. And this is true even of the great Apostle Paul. So in reminding these diverse Roman Christians of the basis of their unity, which is the gospel of Christ, Paul is seeking to gather them together so that they can do more gospel ministry. Paul can't proclaim the gospel in Rome or in Spain or anywhere else by himself. He needs the church. And so by strengthening the relational bonds of God's people, Paul is seeking to generate even more gospel people, so more gospel ministries, so more people will hear the gospel, more people will put their faith in Jesus Christ, more people will be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and more glory will be given to God. That takes us to our final question. What does all this teach us, or how do we apply this to our lives? Quite simply, you are to imitate Paul. Like Paul, you too must invest in the relational bonds between God's people. Today, of course, is Father's Day, and we love Father's Day because it's a great prompt and a great reminder to invest in the bonds between the generations of our families. And I hope you do that today. You know, Father's Day lunch, call your parents, your grandparents, see your grandchildren, see your children. But even more so, Paul's greeting list should be a great reminder to us to invest time and resources and effort in building the family bonds of God's people. And Paul's example that we see in his life and also how he writes this letter, Paul's example gives us three simple practical ways of doing that. Firstly, number one, remember to regularly pray for God's people. As Paul said way back in chapter 1 of Romans, he said, "God is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers all the time." Like Paul, pray for your brothers and your sisters in Christ, both around the world, but especially pray for one another here at Berwick Anglican Church. Second, prioritize spending face-to-face time with God's people. Paul does this all the time. He longs to be face to face with his brothers and sisters. To the Romans in chapter 1, he writes, "I long to see you." And in chapter 15, he says, "I've been longing to see you for years." Like Paul, you too should invest in God's people by prioritizing being with them. Sit next to them regularly here at church, but also socialize with each other. In particular, make a special effort to get to know members of the church that you don't know well or haven't met yet. A great way of doing this is afternoon tea after our services. And, you know, things like the upcoming women's breakfast, a great chance to fellowship, our bush dance and all our 150th anniversary events. I mean, we're doing these to celebrate, but we're also doing these to draw God's people together. Take advantage of them. Use them. But thirdly, and most importantly, encourage one another in the gospel. So yes, socialize with God's people, but don't just socialize with God's people. Also encourage each other in your faith. Because the gospel is the basis of our unity. As Paul said to the Romans, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So when you spend time with other Christians, you know, do things like turn the conversation to things of God. Ask them how they became followers of Jesus Christ. You know, and meet regularly together to read the Bible and to study the Bible and to pray, and meet regularly together to serve the church. Build up one another's faith in the gospel. And in doing so, you will invest in the family bonds of God's people, which will help lay a strong foundation for gospel ministry, and it will pay a rich gospel dividend, both now and for eternity. Amen.